I wonder if any of you were listening to Radio Scotland on Friday morning between 9 and 10 o'clock, just after the news started at 9. The Stephen Jardine programme there, they were talking about the latest of many surveys that has shown that allegiance, affiliation to the Church of Scotland and to all churches, in fact, in Scotland, has dropped from the last survey, which indicated 32% of people in Scotland thought of themselves as belonging to the Kirk. Now, apparently, only 18% do so. And the big question they were asking on the Stephen Jardine show was, why? Why is that the case? Why have less people indicated allegiance to the Kirk? And, of course, there are many and various reasons for it. And people who were phoning into the show were offering a variety of different opinions, that the church has to be more modern or less modern and so forth. One caller said, well, perhaps it's because we've forgotten to preach the gospel and how to preach the gospel in and through the church. It's a big question. I pondered that question for the rest of the programme, and I was thinking, well, what does God's word, what does scripture say about preaching the gospel? How are we meant to preach the gospel to the communities in which we live? And I was thinking of last Sunday's service when we were reading together, when Alec Mitchell was leading our worship, and we read together from Jeremiah chapter 33. And that chapter of Jeremiah comes right in the middle of a letter to the exiles, the people who'd been carried away from Judah and Israel into Babylon, into exiles, and they were refugees, many of them in a foreign land. And that letter, Alec was reminding us, had a promise in it, a promise of, what was it, the three R's he was talking about, except there are many more in Scripture. The promise of restoration, of renewal, of revival, of redemption, of resurrection. I'm sure you'll find more if you think about it. But you see, the problem was, and part of the reason the people had been carried away into captivity in Babylon, was there had been a general failure to keep the covenant, to keep the agreement of the people of God with the God of the people. The covenant had become broken by the people, and so they were taken into exile. But in that letter to the exiles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks a word to the people, and he speaks to them and tells them that God's Spirit is not just dealing with their immediate crisis, their immediate situation, but God's Spirit is also taking the longer view, the long-term view. And it's evident, as Alex suggested last week, that the more we lose perspective on the future, the more we flounder in the present. We need that long-term view. And the Scriptures, God's Word as we have it today, they're full of words from the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament, even John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, the herald of the coming of the Christ. And the prophets, well, we can meet the prophets on many different levels, can't we? We have the immediacy of the situation that they were speaking to, and here Jeremiah is speaking to the immediate situation of the people in exile in Babylon. But the prophets were also speaking a word for the future. Sometimes that word was for the now and for the future. But they were always looking to the future, always pointing forward. And the amazing thing is, as you read the prophets today, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we know far more about God than these prophets ever did. It's the truth. We know far more about God through Jesus, his Son, through the coming of the Holy Spirit. We know far more about God than the prophets. Well, I was enjoying last Sunday's sermon, and over these past months I've been enjoying reading God's Word, the Bible. Not because I don't enjoy reading it. Believe me, I do enjoy reading it. But when you read and you're delivering sermons week by week, you kind of read it sometimes with a sense of duty of, how am I going to communicate this week? What am I planning for next week? And you read Scripture with that. But just to read it and enjoy it for myself for a few months, how wonderful. Not to deliver sermons, but to allow God to speak just to me. You know, the Bible's full of challenge. I discovered that over these past months. You go through challenging circumstances and you meet Scripture that challenges you as well. But there's also the prophetic. the poetic, the love songs. And as I've read through these passages of Scripture, all of which, they all seem to point forward, and they point to the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist even points to Jesus. And these Scriptures spoke to me. And along with the things that I was hearing Sunday by Sunday, either here or in other churches, and I'm one of these note keepers. When I was younger, I always had a notebook with my Bible. These days I use my phone, and I've got the phone open, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm making notes on it so I can remember what's being said. I was noting these things down, thinking on the Scriptures. And I was thinking as well about what God is saying through His Word, about words that individual people have spoken to me over these past months. For the past 3 years now, Elizabeth and the children and I have helped Tear Fund, a charity we support here in the church. And we've been helping Tear Fund at different events. And last year, at an event that we attended, an event called Refuel, up in Fockebers, we were there again for a few days this summer, there was a tent last year, big marquee tent, International House of Prophecy, it said. Now, we're good Presbyterians, and we're looking across this field at this International House of Prophecy, thinking, that's a wee bit off beam, that's a wee bit strange, it's a wee bit beyond our ken, not having anything to do with that. Well, we'd seen it the year before, and by the end of the week, three of us, Elizabeth, myself, and someone else, all good kirk folk, we thought, we're going to go and check that out. But we were a wee bit frightened of it. Frightened as to what might happen or what might be said to us. So we had to book a slot, and we booked the very last three slots of the week, thinking, well, that's safe. If something bad said, then we can run away and hide and cry and lament and weep. And so we went in, and I don't know if any of you have ever been in one of these tents of prophecy or meetings of prophecy. A very strange experience as you're going in, because you think you're going in and God's going to tell you how awful you are and all the mistakes that you've made and all the bad things you've ever done, and that wasn't the case at all. They prayed with us, they spoke several different words to us, which we kind of understood for the situations that we were going through or looking towards in the future, and we found it to be words of encouragement. Just as this letter to the exiles was a word, yes, of rebuke, but also a word of encouragement to God's people. Now, if I was to say that to you, that God speaks living words today through people, it's not the first, not the only time it's happened over the time I've been off work. Some of you, like me, might go, that's a wee bit out of my experience. I'm not very sure about that. That sounds a bit strange. That's not what we do in the kirk. But actually, I've discovered, as I've told these stories to people who don't go to church, they've got no difficulty. Not at all. Because they think, well, if you believe in a supernatural God, why wouldn't God speak to you? Why wouldn't God do supernatural, amazing, strange things? And what I've learned over these past months, talking to folks out with the church, because I wasn't allowed to talk to people in the church, is that people have a willingness and an openness to spirituality, a willingness and an openness to listen, to share their stories, to listen to my story, our stories, an openness to the understanding that God is a supernatural God and does amazing supernatural things. Why wouldn't God speak to His people? You see, Scripture tells us, and we always go back in the kirk, we go back to what does the Bible say? And Scripture tells us that God wants to do amazing things for us and with us. And so this morning, as I was thinking of a title for what I'm trying to share, I asked the question, are we thriving or surviving? Because it seems to me much of the time we're in this survivalist mentality when really we should be in a thriving mentality. We have God on our side. And I thought, where does Scripture speak to us and tell us that we are to thrive? When things are getting hard, when things are difficult, when we're going through loss, illness, bereavement, are we looking to the goal, the destination, or are we just being crushed by the moment? My mum's sudden need for heart surgery at the start of June couldn't have been a worse diagnosis. They were surprised she survived the ambulance journey to Clydebank. And the surgeon, as they were prepping her for surgery, in the few minutes that we had before they took her in for surgery, said to us, "This is not emergency surgery, this is salvage surgery." It was that bad. And the prognosis was not good. And at that point, she and we could just have given up. Now, I don't know what faith my mum's surgeon has, if he has any faith. His name was Hare Krishna Doshi. That may give you a clue. Then my mum said to him, "Just you and your team, do your best, and I'll be praying for you." What an amazing thing to do as you're going in for, you know, surgery that you might not come out of. "Just you do your best and I'll be praying for you." And what an open door that gave us in the days and weeks afterwards to speak to the doctors and the anaesthetists and the nurses and the auxiliary staff in the hospital, who were all remarking at how fast she was recovering from her heart surgery. And we were able to say that's because she was praying. And that's because people around the world were praying. And that's because we believe in a God who has a long-term plan and a long-term goal and sees us through the immediate difficulties and promises good things for his people. You know, my mum may have died during that surgery, but actually for Christians, death is not the worst outcome. Not at all. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, death is defeated. Sin is overcome. We enter into eternal life. And we head towards life in all its fullness. The kind of life that God gives to every believer. Of course, in our human condition, that doesn't take away the pain and the suffering and the fear. My mum survived her heart operation, but 3 months on, she still has horribly damaged legs where infection entered after veins were harvested for bypass surgery. And we only have to read the story of the early church if we open our Bibles to know that for them, life was not easy either. So where does our strength come from? Where did the strength of the early church come from? Well, it certainly came from their experiences. It came from their experience of the risen Christ. Those who had known Jesus, heard Jesus, saw him in resurrected bodily form. It came from that experience. It also came as people heard that story and were given eyewitness accounts and the story was passed on. It also came from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came into the lives of believers and they knew in their guts that what they were believing was a true story. A real person, a real event. The resurrection. But as well as that, these early believers, these early churchgoers had parts of the Bible. Perhaps only little parts of the Bible. Certainly not the full Bible we have today, but they had bits of it. And it was to these stories that they looked. They took their experience and they looked to God's Word. Now, why did they look to God's Word and not just rely on their experiences? Well, of course, experiences come and go and our mood changes with the wind. So we should not be basing our faith on how we're feeling or what experiences we're going through. They looked to God's Word and so should we. Why did they look to God's Word? Well, they looked to God's Word to hear from God. They believed that God would speak to them from his Word. And they knew that in order to thrive and not just survive, there had to be more than their present experience. Someone goes in for surgery, you don't just think, well, gosh, this perpetual experience of surgery and doubt about survival is going to be a perpetual experience. No, we hope for something better. And as these believers looked to their scriptures, they hoped for something even better. They expected to hear God speaking to them. Look to the future. Last week, Alec Mitchell showed us from Jeremiah 33 that even when all sorts of evil and destruction were happening around them, God was and God is still in control. In that letter to the exiles, God was speaking to them. Jeremiah 33, let's just look back at that passage just for a moment. Verse 3. Call to me, God says, and I will answer you and will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Verse 6. I will bring you health and healing, abundant peace and security, restoration, rebuilding, cleansing from sin. You will bring me renown and joy and praise and honour. You sing that to a downtrodden, oppressed people who are refugees in an alien land. And he says to them, even in that horrible situation they find themselves, the nations will see and hear and will tremble at the abundant peace and prosperity I will provide for you. God's Spirit is speaking to them through the prophet, pointing forward, saying, it might be bad just now, but you have a glorious hope ahead. God wanted them to thrive, not just survive. Well, I was making notes on my phone and I was flicking through the passages on the phone, reading on as Alec was preaching, and I continued to do that when I got home. And you see, for a while, Zedekiah the king listened to God and he repented. And they had a great national freeing of slaves day, and every 7 years if people were found in slavery and in servitude and service, they were to be freed and they were to be given resources to live their lives, and it was wonderful. And Zedekiah started that, but very quickly he gave up and he forgot the promise that he'd made and forgot the action that he was to take and he had taken. And he rebelled again against God, and you know, the consequences of that rebellion was he was brought down, and not only he was brought down, the whole nation was brought down. And then his son Jehoiakim took the throne. And Jehoiakim, we read, was worse. And so as we read in Daniel chapter 1, which we've read this morning, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Jehoiakim was worse. Well, I went home last Sunday. I was reading my notes on my phone and reading on in the scripture. And I began reading the rest of the story of Jehoiakim. And as I read towards the end of the book of Jeremiah and towards the end of the story as it's contained in that book, I had one of these aha moments where it all suddenly made sense. And I wonder how you read the Bible. When I've been getting lessons. Some ministers we've been meeting together over the past few years, and we've been thinking about how we read scripture and asking questions of every bit of scripture that we read, just saying, well, what does that say? What does that mean? And we've been asking what, how, when, where, why questions. And my questioning of the passage that I was reading in Jeremiah came right at the end of Jeremiah. And it took me on a journey. Skipping Lamentations, it's always good to skip Lamentations. Skipping Ezekiel, only skipped it for a while. I'm going to a series of lectures on Ezekiel soon so that I can try and understand what Ezekiel's about. But I headed straight to Daniel chapter 1, and I was still asking my what, where, when, why, how questions of the text. And the bit that leapt out of me was this issue of what and what not to eat. And why did it matter? Why on earth did it matter? I'm sure you've all heard, if you've been in church for some time, I'm sure you've all heard numerous sermons before about this matter of eating about, oh well, you know, the food was, you know, sacrificed to foreign gods and it was dedicated to other gods and Jewish people were not supposed to eat that, and it may have been food that the Jews were not meant to eat, blah 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 blah. All of that is true. All of that is true. But as I read Daniel chapter 1, I thought, gosh, what was I just reading Jeremiah? In Jeremiah, what was I just reading? Chapter 52, verse 31. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year evil Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim. That's interesting, isn't it? King that's been captured, released. He released Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Maybe things are going to pick up for the people. Maybe their king's going to come back from power. No, it's a bit of it. He released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and freed him from prison on the 25th day of the 12th month. Well, it must have felt like Christmas for Jehoiakim. Merodach spoke kindly to Jehoiakim and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were there with him in Babylon. Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes, symbolic, I suppose, for everything that had gone before, he put it aside. And for the rest of his life, he ate regularly at the king's table. The best of food, the best of wine. And day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance for as long as he lived till the day of his death. The king ate regularly at the king's table. And as you read in Daniel chapter 1, you read there about the water and the vegetables, and suddenly it makes sense, because for Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, there was to be no compromising, there was to be no letting go of their faith in their God, there was to be no eating at the king's table. But there was for them... what lay ahead was playing a full part in their society. They were to play the full part in the society, but they were not to compromise their belief in God. Jehoiakim sitting on the throne of all the others. Utterly compromised. But Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah playing their full part, but not compromising belief in God. They got on. They studied. They learned the language. They bettered the society around them. They worked hard to make sure that society was improved through their efforts. But they did not compromise their beliefs because of their actions. And that, I suppose, is why Christians today are driven to help the communities in which we live. Just yesterday at the presbytery meeting, Dane and I were there. We were hearing about churches, communities all around this area and throughout other parts of Scotland where Christian people are working hard in their communities to help people in the communities help themselves. And there are all sorts of interesting things growing, emerging from these communities because Christians are involving themselves in these communities, and communities are learning to help themselves, and people's lives are being transformed and turned around. We do that here. We have friendship groups, we have toddlers and magpies and songbirds, and we have the guild, and through all of these things, through CAP, the CAP debt program, through all of these things, we're involving ourselves in our community and helping people and showing that there is a better world to come. There's a better way. There's something better lying ahead. God's way. You see, it's not to accept that nothing can change, but it's to speak a prophetic word that there is in Christ a new, better, fuller life available to all. That's what the early church did. They were always pointing to Jesus. That's what Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah did. Just four of them. Smaller than the smallest church allegiance in Scotland. Stephen Jardine would have had a field day with four of them. Just four of them. But fully engaged in the society around them. Bearing witness through what they ate and how they served. Bearing witness to the saving, loving God they worshipped, who they believed one day would bring them a life in all its fullness that they were not at that point experiencing. The situation might have looked bad The psalmist was singing, "By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." They were bowing down to inevitable failure and annihilation, but these four men were full of joy and wonder at the God they served, and they could only look forward prophetically to the coming of the Son of Man. It's Daniel who speaks of the Son of Man, the one who is coming. And they didn't have a clue who the Son of Man was as that book was unfolding and being written down. But we do. We see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And today we live in the reign of the Son of Man. It wasn't happening then, but it was going to happen. The kingdom of God to which they could only aspire is the kingdom in which you and I live today. If we love the Lord Jesus, it's a kingdom in which we live and move and have our being. These people could only look forward to the time when that kingdom would be realized. But today, you and I, we live in that kingdom period. It's here now, and yet it's coming in all its fullness. So are we thriving, or just surviving? I ask that of myself, of our church, of our community. Are we thriving, or just surviving? And what do we need to do? Somebody sent me a quote this week from the writer C.S. Lewis. I'm going to finish with this. C.S. Lewis wrote, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." May that be true, as it was true for Daniel and for his three friends. May it be true for us here in Crieff too.